Brother Randy gathered a bunch of us together today and drew straws to see who would preach, and I pulled a short one, so, it is what it is. And we're glad to give Brother Randy a break every once in a while. Everybody needs a break ever so often. I'm going to be coming from Psalm 12 this morning, if you want to look there. Psalm 12. The title of my sermon is simply the first word of the psalm. Help, Lord. How many times do we cry for help? Help, Lord. And then he goes on, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who's our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. There's several things in this scripture, and it's, as I read these few verses, the verse 8 is the one that really got my attention. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. And if you've lived more than just a couple of weeks, you've seen some of that. Some of the crazy things that go on in our world, we wonder what in the world happens. It seems like everyone's going crazy. We've seen in times past what's called peaceful protests, where people were killed and properties was destroyed, and it just devolves into just chaos. This thing called DEI shows up just about everywhere. And it seems like that several interviews that I've watched from some of the politicians and that they want to tell us that men and women are all the same, that there's no difference between a man and a woman. It makes you wonder if anybody can see anything, understand anything. There's some very significant differences there, but they're trying to push on us that there's no difference. Socialism is raising its ugly head, threatening to replace our system of government, as well as the capitalism and some of the freedoms that we've known. There's a group that is charged with making sure that people who come to our nation come illegally. ICE, we call them. If you've been watching any news, you see where ICE is having the dickens of a time trying to make their arrests. They're being shot at. They're being spit on. They're being kicked. They're being abused in just about any way you can think about. We have seen some of the immigration issues with open borders, with millions of illegals that have come to our nation, creating all sorts of problems. And it seems that no one can define what a woman is. No one wants to try and define that. Even I've watched some of the C-SPAN stuff, and even the doctors and scientists that they get to come to give their depositions at Congress, they refuse to say what a woman is. They say, I don't know. Sometimes I want to take a stick and knock people in the head, but that's just me in the flesh, Anyway, that's another sermon for another day. Gun control comes up. We see religious persecution. It's happening here. It's happening around the world. We see increase in religious persecution in Nigeria, the Congo, and some of the island nations. It continues to get worse and worse and worse. Mass shootings at schools and churches and synagogues. Abortion continues to be a political hot topic. So when David was writing this psalm, and he cries out with hyperbole, he says, the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. It seems like it's still that way. It hasn't changed, has it? David echoes Elijah. If you Go back into 2 Kings and read the story of Elijah. He thought he was the only one left. Ahab and Jezebel were killing all the prophets, and he whined and complained to the Lord. They're killing everyone and trying to kill me. But the neat side of that, God said, well, I got 7,000 you don't know about over here. I got more things going on. It's a really encouraging story in the end of that. But there are times when it seems like all the morals and the laws and the rules are out the window. Criminals and nutcases are running around scot-free and doing whatever they want to do, and we have to pay the price in a lot of different ways, with our freedoms, with in monetary ways. We have to just really, really, really watch what's going on. What can we know? What do we see? What's taking place to create some of these things? What about the arrogance and the belligerence of the sinners? That it's just maddening. Well, the short answer is it's out of the pits of hell. That's the short answer. But there's another way to look at what's going on and try to understand it. It has to do with some really basic assumptions how through which we view our world. And we're gonna look at this. It has to do with worldview, and hopefully it'll explain why we see some of the things that don't make sense, the laws don't make sense, and people are wading knee-deep in stupidity all around. It just, how can people be so stupid and so dumb to believe and say and promote the things that are going on and push on the rest of us what we know to be wrong and immoral? I want to show you a model that has to do with an explanation of how this worldview thing works. Why is there no God? Why does it seem that there are no godly around? When I was teaching school in Northwest Arkansas, this is one of the things that I was given to do, was to teach worldview classes. And this model has to do with a tree, and it really is a good symbol of what's going on with the worldview. You see the tree. And we all know, I'm going to call this a peach tree because I like peaches. You can pick out what kind of fruit tree you like, but I like peaches. So if I'm going to grow peaches on this tree, what is it that's going to help me to produce the most luscious and juicy and sweet peaches? Make my mouth water just thinking about it. What's happening in the root system and in the ground determines what takes place in the upper echelons of that tree. Our worldview are it's the assumptions that we have. It's the assumptions and the basic values that we approach our world with, how we see things and what we assume that everyone else is going to agree on, what is right, what is wrong, what's moral, what we need to be involved in, some of the taboos that are there. That comes from our worldview, and very often our worldview is really not expressed or talked about. We just assume these things, much like what you did when you came in this room this morning. You just assumed that chair was going to hold you up. I didn't see anyone checking underneath it to see what the weight limit was or any sort of restrictions about don't wiggle right and left. We just came in and sat down. Our assumption was the chair's going to hold me up, and I don't see anybody on the floor, so I think we're all correct. But we work that way. There was a book several years ago written by David Noble, and the book is called Understanding the Times, and the title comes out of that Chronicles, 2 Chronicles portion, where David had all these mighty men and the wise men coming to him, and there were several leaders of the tribe of Issachar. And the Bible says they were warriors and they understood the times and knew what Israel needed to do. And so his title is Understanding the Times. And in this scenario and in the book, the idea is presented that ideas have consequences. The ideas that are presented in our culture, in our world, they have consequences. If we have the idea that it's okay to take stuff that doesn't belong to you, we're going to have what? Theft. We're just going to grab stuff. And so the ideas that are presented, that then what we're going to look at is about 10 or 12 ideas. I call them big ideas. And we're going to, I'm going to give you two or three examples. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because it took me a year to go through this course. So I'm giving you a year and just a few minutes here. So it's going to be a real fast crammed in session here. But these ideas that we see up in the boughs of the tree, we need law. We've got to have some law. What do we understand law to tell us? Well, law is about keeping order, and it's about structure, and it's about how to live among people as well, and how to punish those wrongdoers, and what does it mean to do something wrong? And so that law is a part of that. We need an understanding of biology. What does it mean to say male and female? What does it mean to look on our culture and our agriculture and our horticulture and to work with the things that we have to eat and to live and to get around and how to relate? So we need to understand that. What about psychology? That's us. That's us. How we are, what makes us healthy or unhealthy, and how we think and why we think what we think and why we do when we act on those things that we think. Psychology it handles the big idea. Well, some of the ultimate questions. Well, what is man? Every religion seeks to answer the ultimate questions. What about God? What is man? Why am I here? Where am I going? How did we get here? Those are the ultimate questions. And every religion will try in some way to answer these ultimate questions. And psychology is a big part of that, because we're right here in the middle of it. Sociology. How are we structured? We are a social being. What does that mean? How do we interact with one another? So sociology is affected by all this. We come together as a society. We have economics. That's how we spend and make and save and deal and marketplace. And we talk about how things have developed and grown, and we look at the economic situation. We need to understand that. Well, are we going to make progress? What about jobs? All these things. History helps us to judge our past, learn from mistakes, hopefully, and move into the future with confidence. We've seen just in recent days where people try to change history by removing landmarks or by defacing landmarks and monuments. That doesn't change history. It just makes a mess somebody's got to clean up. Our history is full of things that we messed up with. We shouldn't have done things this way. And so we learn, and that's why we study history, so that we can see where we have come and the progress we've made and where we need to continue to make progress. So if we try and mess up those monuments, those mile markers that we look to as we study history, this was a big mile marker here, but if we ignore it or we change it or we want to revise it to fit a certain agenda, what that does is it changes trajectory for the next generation that comes and looks at that and doesn't understand that that's been revised somehow or other. So history is very important to us. Politics. How shall I say anything? What shall I say about politics? It sets the stage for our governments and how we are ruled, and are we going to be self-ruled, or are we going to be ruled by tyranny? Government is very, politics is important. What about ethics? Ethics helps us to know how we should and ought to live together, and what a healthy society should look like, and how we should act towards each other. And we take this in combination with our psychology and the sociology, and we should have an understanding of what's going to make for a healthy interaction among us all. So those are the fruit in the top of the tree. But there's two more big ideas. And these ideas have to do with what's feeding these. And so we have theology and philosophy. What we believe about God and what we understand, philosophy is simply the love of knowledge and how we know what we know, what we do with that. And so when we take our theology and our philosophy, and that feeds everything above. So that's you can very quickly see where that's going to affect the psychology, sociology, economics, the law, ethics, all those things. It has an impact on that. When we moved into the place where we are now, we had a peach tree there. I keep coming back to peaches. But I discovered something after a couple of years there. That peach tree was infected with a fungus. And I tried several things to fix that. But the best thing I found was a chainsaw. I just cut her down. That's not going to work. It's infected. It was terminal. I took it out of my misery. These ideas of theology and philosophy. Now, I'm gonna break this down into two main groups, but understand what I'm given is really I guess we call it an ideal, because we have folks who will kind of want to bleed one thing into another and mix and max and mingle things rather than staying strictly with one or the other. So we have atheism that tells us that there is no God. And along with atheism, the philosophy that works hand in glove with that is naturalism. And naturalism is the philosophy that says what you see is what you get. There's nothing beyond the physical, that there is no such thing. Since there is no such thing as a God, then there is no such thing as an afterlife. There is no such thing as spiritual other than whatever is within mankind. That's where that comes from. Now, you probably guess what the opposite of that is. We have theism. There is a God. We can be related to him. And with theism, the hand-in-glove philosophy is supernaturalism. There is a reality beyond what we see and know right now. Now, there are several religious groups that are theistic and supernatural that we would not classify as Christian. This is a broad category. So what I'm going to be talking about here in just a few minutes focuses in on the Christian arm of theism and supernaturalism. And we're going to see the contrast between the theism, supernaturalism, and the atheism and the naturalism. Is it clear as mud now? Okay. So what I want to do is just take a couple of examples here, we'll see what, maybe it'll make sense. I hope it does. So let's think about law to start with. If we just pick out the top one on the law, there are those like Marx and Nietzsche, they say they will define, let me just, before you just got the definition, but what happens in our culture in the last, within the last 10, 20 years, we see people that are redefining terms. Man, woman, they've been redefined. What is right, what is wrong, what is moral, they're being redefined to fit a particular agenda and a particular platform. Some will define law as a tool for political power, the organized power of one class for oppressing another. No longer a God-ordained objective standard by which to judge behavior and maintain an ordered society, which is where we believe, that's what we believe, but it's a weapon to beat political opponents into submission to a point of view. We see that more and more and more, and there's a new term, lawfare, as opposed to warfare. Lawfare is taking the law and using it as a weapon and as a cudgel to beat people into submission. We contrast that with what we see in God's Word, where the assumption is we do have a God-ordained objective standard, and we are to submit to that as long as it holds up to what's going on in Romans and other places as well. We've got these scriptures. Author and journalist John Whitehead reminds us, when the fundamental principles of law are undermined, public confidence in law and public willingness to abide by that law is also sapped. Or, to put it another way, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. David said it so well early on. But we see that when we begin to see the things that we have assumed for so long that we need law, and our founding fathers recognized that we have to have laws because We're a wicked people. As Jeremiah says, the heart of man is wicked. And our founding fathers recognized that and saw that we needed to have these laws that help us to stay in line, and will reward those who abide by that and punish those who don't. So there's law. What about biology? I did a little search, and I just plugged into my phone. I said, okay, how many genders? AI was very interesting. And AI is apparently following the cultural morass of moral relativity and all this. Mentions gender as this, a personal experience that exists on a spectrum with infinite possibilities. Another opinion says there are 72 genders in addition to male and female. What planet are they living on? Plain truth, as God's word tells us, there are two. There's the male and the female. Very simply. And I'm quoting from Charles Kenyon, who was a very, very ardent atheistic Darwinian scientist who came to faith in Jesus, and he understood, and he changed his mind. He's given us a definition, understanding of what biology is all about, how it came. He says, life's origin lies outside of nature, which actually is also reinforcing supernaturalism. For us to be here, when we think about this aspect of how did we get here, we don't believe that we are an accident of random things bouncing around the universe, but as a direct, intentional, focused, purposeful act of God who created us, and He has created us in His image. Male and female. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Sorry, Steve. So, the plain truth is there are two genders. And again, David is reflecting on this, and even in his day, and even really since the garden, we've had trouble with this. The lies keep coming and the deception keeps coming. And we as believers, we struggle in cultures where we are. The Hebrew culture with God's people, as He placed them in Canaan, they were the only culture, the only group around that worshiped one God, the only God. And the reason that they continued to struggle was they didn't obey God by taking care of all the other groups. And so it continues to be a problem as we deal with the impact of the cultures vying for our attention and our affections. Well, if we move on to psychology, to learn about man and his world, what is man, and how does he get along in society? Well, the humanists and behaviorists would have us believe that people don't sin. Sin is a bad word anyway, but people don't sin. If there was such a thing as that people don't sin, it's the society that's the problem. They say society must be changed, and then man can learn to do right. But I guess they don't understand what society is composed of. Huh? That's us. Christianity says that the person, the individual, must change before society can. And that's a God thing. That's an act of God. You think about it. Only God can change a person's heart. We can change our actions, and we can turn over new leaves, and we can decide to change, to do some things. But to do the actual surgery on the heart that has to do with eternity, only God can do that. It's not a culture. It's not a society. But our society will absolutely be affected and influenced by our changes if we will live out what God has done within us. The problem comes is when we may claim to be on this theistic Christian group here, but when we act and live like atheists, what's the difference? We could call those people practical atheists instead of the theoretical atheist, because we may claim to be Christian, But when there is no substantive difference between us, where we go, what we do, how we live, what we say, how we act between us and them, we're living in atheism, regardless of what we say. So the heart has to be changed, has to be a God thing. We can, by this lie that continues to be perpetuated by the serpent, we can change ourselves into gods. We are our own God. Well, that didn't work out very well in the garden, and it still hasn't worked out, but he continues to perpetuate that lie. So thinking about sin and society, how should we treat each other? So this leads us into then ethics. And we think about, if we define ethics as the ought, that's how we ought to be. Morals could be defined as it's what we do. So when there is a contrast between what we ought to do and what we do, we have a situation. We have a real situation. So we have to act out right and live according to the law that God has given to us. Jesus quoted from the Torah when he reminded us, he gave us the golden rule, that we're to treat each other as we would be treated. And without God's standard to guide us and judge us, we move according to what pleases us. There's a social scientist by the name of Richard Rorty. He says, since there is no God, well, I disagree with him. And no absolute morality. Again, I disagree with him. And ultimately, no truth, another place. But that's he's defining his scenario right there. No God, no morality, no truth. Then we get to construct the world in a way that best helps us survive. In other words, no God, no rules. No God, anything goes. And that's the way a lot of our people live. And that's the reason why we see a lot of the junk that we see going on. Because they're living out from their worldview. No God, anything goes. David posed a good question in Psalm 11, verse 13. He said, along with this whole idea, he says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we're talking about foundations when we talk about worldview, when we talk about belief systems, when we talk about the things that guide us, that help us to live out what God has called us to do, what God has done within us. How is that going to be shown on the outside? And the foundations of morality and righteousness and a foundation on the belief of God in which our nation was founded. And we see a tremendous move away from that. So the foundations are being destroyed. What do we do? Well, I'm going to suggest three options that we typically have. First option is take the easy way out. Go with the flow. Don't fight it. Swallow the woke, infested garbage the world offers, but don't call it sin because you'll offend somebody. All right, so just go with it. That's one option. We don't want to do that option, do we? Another option is go way out. I call that cafeteria religion. You pick and choose from some multicultural aspect and you christen it holy and call it religious and call it this is now the way that I go. The idea there is, well, God wants you to be happy. Surely he wouldn't deny you, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you think he's going to deny. He wouldn't deny that. He wants you to be happy. So you just go with it. Or final way. It's one way, God's way. We persevere in truth. We persevere in God's word. We trust him and his sovereignty, even when and if we can't see the process or outcome. And that gets a lot of us. We don't want to move in a direction until we can understand, okay, I see it's going to come out the way I want it to come out. God may not let us see that. Often he doesn't let us see that. He says, trust me. But we can't understand the steps that we have to take to move in the direction. God says, trust me. We know that his purpose is going to be done. Scripture tells us, Isaiah 55:11, my word will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. And here in our 12th Psalm, he says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of pure clay, purified seven times. Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Our safety, our future is in God's hands. We need to understand what it is that's going on here. Jesus was very clear as he instructed us. He said, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. You'll be cast out of the synagogues, or we could say cast out of whatever we want to cast out of. You will suffer. In John 16, he says, you will have trouble, and I'll say with a capital T, in this world. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So what he's telling us is we've got to trust him. We've got to persevere and understand and accept his grace, his sovereignty, his mercy. Even though we may feel like saying with David, help, Lord, the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone's lying. It feels bad. But the word says, trust me. Trust me. Continue to trust me. If you go back to the final word of one of the prophets, Jeremiah reminds us, he says, stand at the crossroads and look. And ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in that way, and you'll find the rest for your souls. The promise from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as we trust God, as we trust in His grace, as we trust in His mercy and His sovereignty, in spite of the fact that the wicked are strutting about when what is vile is honored among men, in spite of that, we continue to trust God. Even more so, we don't let these activities of the world around us pull us away and engulf us in the vortex of stupidity that they're swallowing in. We don't want to go that way. We continue to persevere, to trust, to read the Word, to see what God has done for us in His Word. Flawless, he said, the Word is like silver refined seven times. I never messed with any silver, but I remember watching my dad was a Brother Jim, you appreciate this. My dad was he molded crappie jigs and bullets, and he had this lead melting pot. Sign little tag on it said it would get to be about 1700 degrees or something like that. And my dad, he was a scavenger from way back. He would go to these gas stations would where they do wheels and tires. They would have a bucket full of old wheel weights, and they'd throw them over there in the corner. My dad would go begging those, and they'd give it to him. Yeah, you can take them. And he'd pour all those in that melting pot and melt it down. And he had an old spoon. He'd scrape off the junk from the top and throw it away. And he'd let it melt. He'd scrape off the junk and throw it away. And after a while, even that lead got so clear, hot, you could see your face in it. Now, lead is not very valuable monetarily. But I think the same idea applies when, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over and over and over again till you can see your face in it. When we look at the Word of God, we see our face, how sinful we are and how needy we are and how stupid our world is, and we don't want to be a part of that. We continue to trust. We continue to follow. We continue to pray. We continue to encourage each other. We continue to gather to worship, because it's here where we have strength. It's here where we encourage one another. And it's here where we understand what it is to be a part of the world that God has created for us. And even though we see the peach tree out here with its damaged fruit, there is hope because of who Jesus is and what He's done. The whole world has not gone that way. It may seem like the whole world has gone that way, but it has not. To quote scripture from Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. There are those out there who have not bent the knee to Baal, have not kissed his ring. We may have a hard time finding them, but they're out there. Even those our brothers and sisters in the foreign lands that are fighting the persecution, fighting for their lives, as we pray for them, that they would be persevering in their faith as well. What it boils down to is this. We have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus or not? Am I going to follow God's word or not? Am I going to be so easily led astray that Satan gets the victory because I don't want to become useless to God? God's got a purpose for us. He's got calling for us. He's got direction for us. He's got a work for us to do. But we have to persevere. We have to stay with it. Well, I hope that wasn't too out of line for you, but the answer is the question, hopefully, as to why this can be and why it seems like the godly are no more. But we know that they are. You're here. There are others out there as well. As we gather together, we do have encouragement. We do have strength in his name. So we're going to have prayer. And Brother Randy, I'm going to ask you to stand down front and receive anyone that might have a decision to come, a question, or time to pray. I have decided to follow Jesus. I think we probably can lead ourselves in that. So let's stand. We'll have prayer, and then we'll have that invitation time. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the word you've given to us, for the challenge that we have before us to persevere and to live in faithfulness, to trust and obey your word. And Father, I do pray that we have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow you in every way. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.